We are rapidly coming to a close of Thessalonians. We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. I didn't mention this during the announcements time, but I'm pretty excited. After we finish Thessalonians, we're going to be driving into the minor prophets. Now, there's 12 of them. We're not going to do all 12, but we're going to do three of them that I believe are representative of the whole. We're going to be doing, Elder Doug Mulder, if you could correct me on the spot if I get this wrong, but we're going to be doing Jonah, we're going to be doing Micah, and we're going to be doing Malachi. So heavy hitters, and I'm excited for that. But today we're in 2 Thessalonians. We're almost finished. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. What we're talking about is really the main thrust of the whole chapter. And 2 Thessalonians as a whole is dealing with a couple of issues that was lingering in these Thessalonian churches from the time that Paul was planting the churches to the first few months after that, when Timothy was kind of shuttling back and forth between Corinth and Thessalonica. Timothy would come back to Corinth talking about issues and questions that he had in Thessalonica, and then Paul would answer those things with, you know, letters that was going back to the city. So today we're talking about idleness. And so that's an issue that the Thessalonians have, and it's an issue that churches today have. All churches today deal with this. So my prayer is that this study would inspire all of us to be productive in the family of God, the church of God. Amen. So stand one more time for the reading of God's word. Verse 6 here says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. That's quite a bit, but it's okay. You know, I had a sermon introduction all planned out and written, but I thought of something today that I think is a little bit more helpful to understand what we're going to be talking about. And it's kind of tough to talk about it, idleness and productivity and industriousness and so forth. Cleaning house at our house is quite the affair. Miss Candy is organized, and I'm not. When it's time to clean the house, Miss Candy, you know, we take a look at the things that are lying around. Another word for that is clutter. Things that have a home go to that home. Things that don't have a home are tossed, and then we wipe things down. Then we sweep. Then we swab. In the Navy, we swab. That's mopping the floor, and then it's done. The whole work is done, and it's a progression of events. You do those things in that order. That's if you're Miss Candy. If you're Jeff, I'll start something right here because it's kind of like a big thing for me, and I'm gonna kind of like push some stuff off to the side, and I'll clean a little bit. And then, oh, by the way, while I'm doing that, I'll see something over there. I'll go over there and do that. And then, oh, by the way, I see something over here. I'll go do this, and then I'll come back finally to the first thing that I started. And it takes me a lot longer than it does Miss Candy, because I'm not all that organized, and I'm a busybody because of that. Well, like any family, Grace Point gets along when everybody works together and what we're doing, what we're supposed to do. If Grace Point is your church home, you should contribute fruitfully to the life of this church in whatever way you can, and to avoid being a busybody. Now, there's three ways that this scripture kind of brings this out. We're going to talk about idleness, we're going to talk about industry, and we're going to talk about repenting from idleness to industry. We're going to be talking about idleness and industry in the modern context. So idleness is not strictly laziness. Some people thought when they read this scripture that Paul's talking about laziness, and he's not. But instead, it's fruitless, disruptive behavior within the context of the church. Now, the context being that you have harmony in a church and you have the mission of the church. Anything that we do that disrupts the harmony of the church or the mission of the church, we're being a busybody. Again, idleness is not strictly laziness. Having to deal with this problem of idleness in Thessalonica a third time. Now, Paul's, in other words, he dealt with this a little bit when he first got into town. He dealt with it again a little bit in the first letter. And now this is his third time. He uses very tough language. He uses commanding language. What does he command? The Adelphoi, or in this case, the brothers. It could have been brothers and sisters. If you look in the Greek throughout the New Testament, anytime you see the word Adelphoi or brothers, it's understood that it's brothers and sisters. Who gives them the right to command? It's apostolic, so it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no ambiguity at all there. They are being ordered. The church is being ordered. The context, it's not outside these walls. So usually when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching about something with a mind towards taking it out. But really, this is all about the context of the church. What are they being ordered to do? Well, they're being ordered to do something kind of tough, and it's called shaming the idol. Now, we live in a shame context today. This shaming and that shaming and so forth. Paul's on a different mind. He's talking about something different. He finishes this whole passage with love for the people that he's talking about. So this isn't kicking anybody out, but this is a certain context of shaming. And what does it mean to shame the idol? It just means to keep away, or stelo in the Greek. And it's kind of the same word for apostle, to be sent somewhere. They were to stay away from people who were not only disruptive, but were kind of bringing all the attention on themselves. Now, idleness in the Greek is atactos, or disorderly. So again, this idleness is not something that is lazy, but it's a behavior that's disorderly and disruptive. Paul is talking about people who were not contributing to the needs of the church, but are being disruptive to the church on account of their behavior. Whatever they were doing, we're not clear on what they were doing. People have had opinions about this for a long time. Some people thought that Paul was talking about people who were convinced that the return of Christ was either had just happened or was about to happen, and so they were checking out of life, and they were becoming a drain on the community. Some people think that he's talking about those folks. Some people think he's talking about just straight up lazy people who aren't working. Some people think that he's talking about people who are clients of patrons. That was a big thing in those days. And some people think he's talking about people like him, ministers, who were like philosophers, who were asking a lot for material support but not really giving anything in return. I'm not really sure who he's talking about here, but it's just people who were disruptive to the church. And so it's antithetical to what Paul's trying to get them to do. He's trying to get them to be a church family. He's trying to get them to be a covenant family that who works together. Now, Paul was a Jew. In Israel today, Jews work together on things called kibbutzim. A kibbutzim is plural for kibbutz, and it's just a collective farm where everybody works together. And they plant the fields together. They harvest the fields together. And they store the food together, and everybody works. sounds like communism, I guess, but in that context, it's just people working together. I'm not voting for communism, by the way. Please don't get mis. Just working together is what Paul's talking about. Paul rounds out verse 6, contrasting the behavior of these walking in idleness with tradition or doctrine that was delivered to them when the church was planted. So Paul had planted this church and said, you all need to work together to be built up. And this was a particular concern for Paul because him and Silas were being kicked out of town, and there was nobody left to mind the store except these young Christians. So it was imperative that they work together, that they get along with one another, that they not be a burden on one another, but instead help each other grow. And he uses his own authority to bring this to bear. He says, you know, he's talking about when he says the Lord Jesus Christ has given him the authority to do this, that's how he has the authority to tell them to work together. When my brother and I were kids, my mother would occasionally ask one of our older cousins to watch after us. And she'd sit my brother and I down and tell us that our cousin was in charge and we had to listen to her. Now, she's like 5 minutes older than us, but practically 20 years more mature than we were. So we had to do whatever she said. And then my cousin would have us do this or that. It's not that our cousin had the real power, but she was empowered by another, my mom. And Paul's saying the same thing. He had the right to command them to work together, which is his apostolic doctrine. Now, how does this apply to us? How is our situation like theirs? Well, like the Thessalonican church, we are in a dualistic society. You heard Micah and his group singing about there's still work to be done in this city. And this city is a very dualistic city, where you can be whatever you want to be. You can be a free thinker, you know, and following this or that, and everything's okay. That's dualism, and that's what the Thessalonican church was dealing with. Part of us as a church family is that we are working together in harmony with each other to be a central message of the gospel to the outside. So we have to work together. And so what is that mission? What are we supposed to come together to do? What is the main idea for our church? Well, it's the Great Commission. You know, we are supposed to be fixed on the idea of making disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to see to it that they're baptized. And we're supposed to see to it that they are taught to obey the word of God. And it ought to drive us crazy when we don't do that. It ought to drive us crazy. It ought to be like acid indigestion that we haven't baptized somebody in a long time. It ought to be like acid indigestion that we don't teach people how to be Christians. Just in the last 2 weeks, I've heard all kinds of things. People believe all kinds of stuff. Not in this room, but just here and there, everywhere I go, people have all kinds of mixed up ideas about what Christianity is like, what it is, and what the Bible says, and so forth. And so that is a motivation for us to work together to take the word out into the city, and all of you in your individual context. If you're a born-again believer in this church and you're standing in the way of that for whatever reason, then you are being an idle busybody. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. Ever. We are all supposed to be following His word and following His mission for us as a family, as a team. Now, I don't know if you want to call it good news or not. If this applies to you, it applies to most of us, because idleness is natural foolishness. Okay? It's just part of being a human being. It's natural to a person. If you I'm about to be 52 years old, and so I apologize if this is offensive to anybody, but I can't think of a better analogy for it. If you parent just a common teenager, or you remember back to the day when you had teenagers, or you remember back to the day when you were a teenager, you probably know all about idleness. That's what we are. It's natural for a person to be idle and apathetic to what's happening around them. You know, I've been studying Spanish on Duolingo. Anybody ever study Spanish on Duolingo? So many people raising their hands. We have a Hispanic ministry, and so I'm learning Spanish on this app on my phone. And one of the characters on this app is this I forget the girl's name, but she's her vibe is like she's totally apathetic, kind of an emotional kind of a person, and they're just. It's not a good illustration if you don't really know what I'm talking about. We'll just scratch that and I'll just keep going. But it's just idle, and it's common for people to be this way. But Proverbs 31, but just because it's common doesn't mean it's good and doesn't mean it's a good idea. Proverbs 31:27 speaks of idleness. This is the virtuous woman. It says, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. It's natural for a person to be idle and be apathetic to what's happening around them, perhaps to the tune of their whole house falling down around them. But a wise person is someone who's opposite of that. They're watchful of their place, and they're diligent in taking care of their stuff. Another example is Ecclesiastes 11:6. It says, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. It's natural to be idle when you're afraid something that you try doesn't work. Let me say that again. It's natural for a person to be idle when they're afraid that what they're trying is not going to work. Like, what's the point? It may not work, so I'm not going to try it. Thomas Edison said famously, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. You know, it's the commitment to try something 10,000 times that's the opposite of being idle, whether he produced something or not. At least he learned what not to do. Paul's talking to Thessalonians about brothers, but he's an equal opportunity hater of idleness. This is what Paul said to Timothy about the ladies, young widows, young women who had lost their husbands. He said, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. This is probably contextual. Whatever Timothy was talking about to Paul, this is what Paul's talking about. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So Paul's talking about men to the Thessalonians, to Timothy, and then Timothy again in another context about women. So the problem, as you can see, it's natural for people to be idle busybodies. This sort of behavior, it's natural, but it's disruptive. And so it ought to be repented from. Now, Paul gives examples of naturally occurring idle behavior by contrasting them with his own behaviors. His behaviors are the standard for industry in the church, and that's my next point. Thank you so much, Doug. You're so awesome. Industry in the modern context, it's the opposite of idleness in that it's not natural to a person, but it comes through discipline. Now, discipline is something that we think is a bad thing, right? You discipline your children. What is that another way of saying? What are you really saying? Punishment. Right? But that's not what discipline is. Yesterday, somebody told me that a great place to walk around or to get steps, I love getting my steps, and so a great place to get steps is at UD, you know, because they have like a track and like an indoor track and so forth. And so I decided yesterday, to go get steps at UD. I just happened to go in there when the track and field people were working. And they were doing all kinds of different things, all sorts of different conditioning things where they were learning different ways to run and to run fast and to run efficiently and so forth. They were being disciplined to do something and to do something well. And it takes discipline to be industrious. So industry is, so what am I talking about? Well, industry is taught and replicated. That's part of the discipline process. In verses 7 through 12, Paul gives training about behaviors he expects to be characterized in the churches of Thessalonica. And this is applicable to us today. He says, you ought to imitate us. Paul is saying about those believers that they should imitate him and Silas in that whole enterprise. Now, the Greek word for imitate is mimeomai. And it's where we get the word mimeograph. Anybody remember the word mimeograph? You got to be a certain age to remember the word mimeograph. But it just means copy. When you go to a copier and you make a copy of something, that's a mimeograph. His instruction for copying was the opposite of the idle behavior reported to him. He and his group didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. He wasn't a mooch. Now, Paul's not saying that he didn't fellowship with people, breaking bread and so forth, and he's not saying that he had no help at all. What he's getting at is that he didn't live off of patrons. It was common in those days for patrons to have clout amongst themselves. A patron was somebody of considerable substance, and they would have people called clients who would kind of, they would dole out food and things to them, and this was a whole thing going on around town. But this sort of situation was ridiculed by some people, including the Roman poet Juvenal, and it was also soundly rejected by Paul. For one reason, some of the clients were new Christians and the patrons were quite rich, like Jason, who ran this house church. And so it became disruptive. That way of doing things, which was common in some ways, was disruptive for the church. And so Paul recognized that, and he did things a little bit differently. He toiled and worked day and night so that he would not be a burden. He showed himself to be a person of industry by making canvas tents, like you see in those campers and whatnot today. And the value of that was that he created value in what he did. And so his expectation was that the church would create value by working together. The value in our context is the spreading of the gospel. When as a group, we're spreading the gospel, telling people about Jesus in whatever context we are, in hopes that they'll be baptized, in hopes that they will be taught to obey the Lord, that's fruitfulness. Industry bears fruit when lives are changed. And one fruit is God's own provision. So Paul says, or actually Jesus said in Matthew 6, that don't worry about what you eat or drink or wear, because your Father will provide. That provision comes through industry. Paul says something. He says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, this is only applicable to people who have the ability to work and can work. Now, this quote is quoted by two very famous people, Captain John Smith of Jamestown and Jonathan Wesley Homer Moore of Alabama, who is my grandfather. And he said, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, what Paul is saying, he's talking about something not necessarily spiritual, but in their particular case, it was people that were being disruptive and not idle. They were really leaning on people for provision. So that was causing a disruption in the preaching of the gospel and the transmission of the gospel. Anything that's disruptive to that, either the harmony of the church or the mission of the church, was supposed to be worked through. So that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, Paul's in teaching on industry, it gives another example. He says people were to work and not be a busybody. And that sounds it sounds really tough and hard to hear. In the Greek, it's a little bit better. It's a pun. And so in the Greek, it's ergazomai and periegazomai. And what that means is it's working and everywhere working. So a person who's working, they're in harmony with the people in the church, they're working to be a part of the Great Commission and put that word out. And then you got people like me cleaning the house who'll do one thing and then do something else, and they're not really on board with the group plan of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about. So we're not supposed to be that way. Anything that's disruptive to the harmony of the church, anything that's disruptive to the mission of the church, it's not helpful to the church. It can be divisive, and it's not characteristic of the church. Instead, God's calling us to be to bear fruit quietly and sufficiently. And when we do that, when we're part of God's work in bringing harmony to this church or to the mission of the church, we gain spiritual maturity and discipleship. Now, because of that, because we don't want to be idle, we want to be industrious, we have to turn away from idleness to industriousness, and that's my third point. Thank you so much, Doug. So repentance from idleness to industry. There's a sub-theme running in our passage that it's one that contrasts natural foolishness with disciplined fruitfulness. It's natural for a person to be idle. It takes discipline and maturity to be industrious. So to go from being idle to industrious requires that we change our way of thinking. It changed the way we used to do things to a new way. And frankly, this sort of change in a person's life, it comes hard. It comes hard. This repentance is discipleship. Paul says to the Adelphoi, or brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Paul saw that these believers in Thessalonica were carrying heavy loads. On one side, they were dealing with the idolatry, the dualism of the city. They were dealing with the imperial cult worship. They were dealing with the Jewish leadership that was causing them problems. All of that was external to the church. And these believers were also dealing internally with people who were just constantly leaning on instead of being someone that they could lean on themselves. Paul was not saying to never help somebody with their burdens, because in Colossians 3:13, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So there's a time and place to be a burden on somebody, and it's totally fine. But if it's constant that you're a burden on someone, it becomes disruptive. Or if you're never a person yourself that someone else can lean on, then that's disruptive to the harmony of the church. It's a heavy load dealing with someone who's constantly a burden. But Paul encourages them not to give up. He has gracious things to say for both folks, the people that are doing all the loving and people that are receiving all the love. People overcome burdensome things like addiction, like running a marathon, and it takes people being willing to be there to help them, even when the days are hard. It's like running a marathon and someone always having a cup of cold water for you, even when that person relapses. And that's a hard road to be on. But a person who is a believer who repents from being disruptive and turns to being a person that they can actually be a source to will turn around and give cold water to somebody else, or will turn around and be somebody that someone else can lean on. Do you see that? But there's always times in our lives where we do need to unload on somebody because we need that. It's a tough balance. It doesn't come easy. And it takes tough conversations sometimes. You see, tough love is necessary for repentance. Paul says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, those are tough words to hear. They're tough words to swallow. We don't like shaming people whether they deserve it or not. But Paul's not talking about dropping memes on Facebook. You know, he's not talking about any of that stuff. But he's talking about dealing with problems head on. And what he means is, have nothing to do with people that avoid mixing with them. If you warn a person who's constantly in the middle of controversies or who's constantly disruptive, then just let them be. Don't mix with them. Now, that's a little hard today because people like solitude. But the person who's constantly disruptive after being asked not to because they want to be the center of attention, they'll feel like something's not right when no one's paying attention to them. And that's what Paul is saying, and it's wise. But what's his ultimate goal? His goal is not to have people leave the church or be kicked out of church or anything like that. But his earnest prayer is that people, all the people in the church, would work together in harmony. that all the church would be involved with the harmony of the church and the mission of the church. And so, in closing, my prayer for all of us is that the Lord will reveal to us ways in which we can be people of industry, not in terms of just working, but in terms of working together for the harmony of the church and for the mission of the church. That's a lot. But, amen.